Appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers for us tonight. As we were meditating on what we've been talking about this week with regard to the power of God, the thoughts began to come to me with regard to power itself. We have been speaking to these young people this week about power in the sense of God's ability to do. That's unlimited, isn't it? I mean, it's only unlimited, but with the understanding that it's anything according to His will. He cannot deny Himself, so He will not and cannot do anything that would deny His holiness, His faithfulness, His goodness, His justice. He cannot do those things because it would deny Him. He is God, and He is all of these glorious things, and He cannot change. So He has that power, that ability to do anything according to His will and according to His attributes. But in the Scriptures, there's another large use of power, and that is by way of authority. We haven't talked much about that this week to the young people, but in this sense of authority, we see it very clearly in many ways, and there's no way we're going to cover all of the ways that that's used in the Scriptures, but if you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and if you want to use Matthew's pattern for that, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5, he talked about true worship. Matthew 5, he talks about true righteousness. And then chapter 6, he talks about true worship. And then Matthew chapter 7, that third part of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about true judgment. And that was the first public discourse that we have recorded that Jesus taught. And it was quite a discourse, wasn't it? You know, I know I myself, and I know of other ministers that have spent over a year going through the Sermon on the Mount. But at the end of that message, the people were astonished. Do you remember why they were astonished? Because He spoke to them not as the scribes. He spoke to them as one having authority and not as the scribes. One having authority. The next time you're reading through the New Testament, though, you notice how that the Jews resisted His authority. They couldn't deny His power in the sense of His ability. They saw the miracles. The people saw the miracles. They couldn't deny that. But they were continually questioning His authority, weren't they? And so when you read the Scriptures, the next time you're going through the New Testament, or maybe one of the accounts of the Gospel, just notice that. They couldn't deny His power. The people, there were times when it says that the people were ready to stone those Jewish leaders because they knew that Jesus had the power. I mean, the Lord was there healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind, curing the lame and cleansing the lepers and even raising the dead. Wouldn't you like to have somebody like that in your community? Now, He's the only one. But, I mean, while that was going on, the Jewish leaders was just picking at Him and criticizing and trying to destroy. I mean, you don't have to go very far in the accounts of the gospel to find that they were trying to destroy him. They sought how they might kill him. And what was he doing? He was going about doing works that no man could ever do, showing that he is the Lord. So he spoke as one having authority. They questioned that authority. Over in Luke chapter 4, verse 36, says they were all amazed. This is not the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but this is another occasion where it spoke. Luke 4 and 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." So you can see from that one verse there, he had just commanded a demon to come out of a man. Now, they were astonished. And in that verse it says that, what a word is this? For with authority and power. See, that the Spirit led Luke to give us the full explanation there. Not just the word power, leaving us to guess which way it was, but he says power and authority. So he went about demonstrating both. And by the way, our theme, our verse that we've been using for the basis and our theme for the Sundays this time, when Jesus said, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth," that word power there has reference to authority. Now, it doesn't deny that he has the ability, but it says he has all authority. And he does, doesn't he? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has it all, doesn't he? All right? Let me see what verse I'm going to start with. Well, let's just start at verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. This is one of those passages where they questioned his authority. Matthew 21, verse 23. "And when he was come into the temple," by the way, this he here is the Lord Jesus, and the temple, you know, when you read a verse like this one, when it says, "When he was come into the temple," everything that I've been able to find in studying the New Testament, Jesus never really went inside the inner part of their temple. He stayed on the steps and in the courtyard, the outer area. That was still part of the temple complex, but he never really went in there in the inside of the temple made with hands. He stayed on the steps and in the outer courts of the temple. So when you read that, when he went into the temple, that's what we're talking about there. You know, that's where the money changers were. That's where things like that was taken. It was out of the outer courts of the temple. All right? Verse 20, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Now that kind of sums up what they were thinking. And this is toward the end of Matthew, all right? By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Well, we can answer that question, can't we? I mean, we're not scholars, well, some of you are. We're not all that much in the sense of scholars of the Jewish law, but we understand who gave him that authority. We understand the authority he had. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of the Father, and therefore he is God. Not some lesser being, not some half-deity. He was deity, veiled in human flesh, but he was deity. He is deity, all right? So he's God. And when he used that term, Son of Man, then it angered those Jews because they knew exactly what he was saying. He's saying he's the Messiah. He's saying he's the Son of God. He's saying he is God. And they did not accept his authority. They did not accept who he was. They did not, they denied him. You know, John chapter 1, it says he came into his own and his own received him not. His own being his own nation of the Jews. Okay? Came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That is a power to manifest who they are. It's not that you do something in order to get that, but you, when you do that, you manifest who you are as a child of God, having the Spirit of God, able to manifest fruit of the Spirit. All right, so they questioned that authority. Well, sometimes when you compare the different accounts of the gospel, it's hard to line up just what happened when. And like I said, this came to me this afternoon, and I'm not clear. But if these Jews who were questioning, and there was the Sanhedrin Council. There were many Pharisees, there were many Sadducees, there were the priests, but there was one council. And so they all kind of reported to each other, and so they all kind of was keeping track of what he was doing. All right? So if they had been aware of what Jesus taught back in John chapter 5, they would have known what authority he had. And if nothing else, who he claimed had given him that authority. So let's turn to John chapter 5. I think we covered some of this maybe last Sunday. By the way, just another note here, John chapter 9. Remember when Jesus restored sight to the man that had been born blind? And they couldn't deny the miracle. The people saw it. The people were rejoicing in this miracle. But they contended, John 9:29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, I can tell you, this is John chapter 9. So what I'm about to do is go back to John chapter 5, something Jesus had already said prior to that time, and yet they didn't acknowledge who he really is. Let me begin reading. John chapter 5 is where Jesus had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. If I remember correctly, he had had this infirmity for 38 years. Long time this man had been unable to get around and needed somebody to help him, and Jesus healed him. All right? Well, this infuriated the Jews. I mean, it boggles my mind when he would do such good works, and yet those Jews would be so blinded and so hard-hearted that they would be infuriated at a good work. But that was the condition that that religion was in at that time. So, so Jesus is speaking to that man that he's healed. All right, and in verse 14 it says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore, listen to this, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, all right, this is why, these verses we're about to read now is why, when they were infuriated because he said he was the Son of God, making himself equal with God, all right, this is why now, these verses that we're reading, why he said that. Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, I think we talked about Sunday how that God is spirit. So when Jesus says what he sees the Father do, that he does. We got to understand, he's not seeing things like we would see with our natural eyes. He's seeing much more than a mortal could see. So further proof then that he's the Son of God, that he's more than just a man, all right? For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. All right? I think I mentioned Sunday, just like Jesus began to teach them things that they understood and that they did believe. They did believe that God had the ability, at least the Pharisees did, believed that God had the ability to raise the dead. So he said, as the Father quickeneth or raises up the dead and quickeneth them, they believe that. Then he starts to teach them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. There's your authority. There, in that verse, is your authority. If they understood it, and if they had accepted that truth, if they'd have been able to believe that truth, they would have understood where his authority came from. Because the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And again, like we talked about Sunday, he committeth all judgment to the Son. All right, when someone dies, their eyes will either awake in heaven, in paradise, remember? Just like Jesus told the thief by his side, today, not just this day, but today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. When someone's eyes closes in death in this life, they awake in his presence. If they're one of his. If he didn't die for them, you know, we've been talking about the eternal purpose of God. He foreknew a people. He chose them out. He sent his Son to redeem them. that judgment is committed unto the Son. If Jesus died for them, come judgment day, he'll say, "Come ye blessed of my Father." If he didn't die for them, they'll die in their sins. And on judgment day, he'll say, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Now, God didn't make them cursed. They're cursed because of their own sins. The glory of election is that God saved anybody. But he chose some. A host that we can't number, but God knows them individually. And Jesus died for them and paid their sin debt. And that judgment, he died for them. Remember, he said, "I came down from John chapter 6, if we keep reading here, John chapter 6, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will." The judgment that he would render would be based upon the will of the Father. "Came down not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me," he gave them to him in election, didn't he? When he foreknew them and chose them in Christ, he gave them to him to save. "All that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing." Don't you love that? "I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." The last day, judgment. Judgment, all judgment is committed unto the Son. And that authority was given to him by the Father. Could it be any clearer? I don't see how he minced any words whatsoever. He told us plainly, all judgments committed. He told it in that the Father, that all judgments committed unto the Son. All right? So, he goes from that. He says, "As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." And those he quickens are those that were given to him in the covenant of grace, right? At some point, he will quicken them. You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. There's some babies that die in the womb that never are blessed to see the light of day. They'll be his. If Jesus died for them..." You know, John the Baptist is our example in the scriptures, isn't it? He didn't just leap when he heard Mary's voice. You know, I know when Sister Nancy was carrying our boys, you could tell there were things that would cause them to jump in the womb. Okay? But the scripture didn't say that John the Baptist just leaped. It says he leapt for joy. There was a response. There was a response there that was the Holy Spirit guiding it. And I'm going to tell you something. When you hear the truths of God, isn't there something in you that just leaps for joy? Same thing. John the Baptist was quickened by the Holy Spirit. All judgments committed unto the Son. And he's the one that quickens whom he will. Because it's those that were given to him in the covenant of grace. And he's the one. And he goes on in this. And I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Don't you love the way that's worded? There's no preference. You know, there's no... they're equal. That agrees with the truth of Scripture that the Son and the Father are equal. All right? You know, just by the wording in our language, so many people have the idea that the Father is one thing and the Son is something less. He's not. He's God. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now, it's not more, but even as. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, you listen to what that says. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, take that and think about other religions and other people's claims that, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all working for the same place. Elder Laman Ferris used to make mention of that. Sister came along and she was from another faith, and she said, well, doesn't matter what we believe, we're all working for the same place. And Brother Ferris said, yeah, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all get there. Grace. Now, he that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father. There's a movement in this land today called Chrislam. Heard of it? Trying to mix Islam and Christianity with the idea that Allah and Jehovah God are the same. They are not. And if nothing else, Islam denies that Jesus is the Christ. That's Antichrist. Anything that teaches against Christ being God and the only Savior, that's Antichrist. And this Rick Warren, who's so popular with his purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, and I'm sure he's a good man. But, you know, and he's backed off on some of these, but his name keeps showing up being associated with activities of these people that are promoting this. I don't say this to criticize. I simply say it to warn you. Don't be duped. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father. They're going to say, well, we believe in God, but we don't believe in Jesus as the Savior. Then they don't believe in the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible purposed before the foundation of the world to send his Son to this world to save us from our sins. And he's the only Savior. So they can't take one or the other because they're inseparable. He that honors the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now that's plain when you understand what he's saying, don't you? Isn't it? Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth. And that word believeth is very important there, isn't it? That means you're already capable of believing. And you're already a believer. All right? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me can have everlasting life. Doesn't say can have. Doesn't say will have. If you are able to believe these things, you already have everlasting life. Plain and simple. That's what it says. That's what it means. All right? He that heareth my word and believeth. Now, if you get away from the King James, you're liable to see something that says, he that hears and will believe. You know, it's important to keep the meaning. What it says is these conditions establish the fact that a person is already in possession of everlasting life. If you change it to say that you've got to do something, in order for it to be, you've changed the meaning of the text. Truth does not change. People can change the Word of God so that it's no longer the truth. But thankfully, we'll never change truth. So, what does he say? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And what? What's the importance of that? And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is glorious. Shall not come into condemnation. Those who die in their sins will be condemned. Right? Those who have the Son have life. All right? Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. This verse is somewhat similar to verse 28. But he says of this, it now is. The hour is coming, and now is. Something was going on at that moment. That something had been going on for a long time, hadn't it? Because what he's talking about in verse 25 is the life-giving voice of the Son, to whom all judgment has been committed, and the one that quickeneth whom he will. All right? Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, and that dead, when we understand what he's saying here, is those who are dead in trespasses and sins. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There was a time in your life, unless the Lord quickened you in the womb, there was a time in your life when you couldn't hear spiritual things. You didn't understand spiritual. You didn't have an interest in spiritual things. But something happened. And that happened. What happened is you didn't hear the voice of the preacher. You heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God. The one who's able to quicken whom he will. The one who raiseth the dead. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Just when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they died. They didn't fall over dead, corporeally, but they died. They were separated from God. All right? And everyone that was born of Adam and Eve was born in that fallen, dead condition. Again, except the Lord quickened them in the womb. So, this verse 25 speaks of the life-giving voice of the Son of God. The one to whom all judgment's committed. The one who quickeneth whom he will. All right? Verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him, okay, verse 27, here we go again. And hath given him what? Authority. Authority to execute judgment also. Because he is the Son of Man. And that Son of Man there, capital S in my Bible, capital S, he's God. All right? Hath given him authority. If those Jews had heard that and understood that, they would have known who gave him his authority, wouldn't they? Now, if they weren't quickened, If they didn't have the ability to hear, then we understand why they didn't hear it. I rejoice tonight that we have that ability to understand that. Not because we're something great, not because we're so good, but because God is so good and He's had mercy upon us. We have nothing of which to boast, but we have everything to thank God for. Everything. He has the authority. It was given to Him of the Father. Though man questioned it, doesn't change the truth of it. And so He has all judgments committed unto Him. All right? So just a couple more verses. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now, I mentioned in verse 25, He said the hour is coming and now is. But in this verse, He's not going to say and now is, because we're talking about a different kind of resurrection. The first time, we were talking about the life-giving voice of the Son of God, quickening us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. Okay? That being born again. Regeneration. The different words that the Scripture uses to refer to someone that's born again. Not because the preacher led you down a certain line of reasoning or caused you to pray some prayer, but because the Son of God spoke life to your dead soul. Okay? Spiritual life, that is. All right? Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. And by the way, that's been 2,000 years since He said that, right? You know, give or take a few. And it's still coming. Just because it's been 2,000 years doesn't mean He's late. It'll be according to the eternal purpose of God. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. We're talking about the end of time, aren't we? We're talking about the resurrection. The general, we as Primitive Baptists believe in a general resurrection of both the just and the unjust. There are people who wear the name Primitive Baptist who deny that those that are not born of the Spirit, they think that they just, when they die, they just, like Elder Sonny Pyle says, like old Rover, dead all over. There are those who think that if you don't believe, if you don't accept, if you don't whatever, then when you die, you just cease to exist. But God made man with an immortal soul. Judgment day is coming. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, just and the unjust, the elect, the non-elect. All that are in the graves shall hear whose voice? His voice, and that His is the Son, because the Son quickeneth whom He will. Judgment's committed unto the Son. All right? They shall hear His voice and shall come forth. That's power, isn't it? That's the kind of power that I hope the Lord will bless me to get across to these children in the morning. Power. Oh, it's wonderful that He can heal disease. It's wonderful that He can calm the storm. But it's even greater that He can raise the dead. All that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. That's going to be something, isn't it? We got a lot of graves out here in the cemetery that are unmarked. There's probably nobody alive today that knows who's buried there. But God does. I should say nobody alive on this earth, you know, no mortal, because God knows. He knows right where they are. And Jesus is going to call them forth, and they're going to come. And shall come forth. Now listen carefully. This almost sounds like we're getting Armenian here. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's what we're all looking forward to, isn't it? Resurrection of life. That means life and peace and joy and happiness and no more sorrows and no more crying and no more death. That's the resurrection of life. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? That's what Sister Marion Wells is in. Well, she's not enjoying the resurrection right now, but her soul is basking in the presence of the Lord. She had abundant evidence in her life that she loved the Lord. She loved God's people. And he's being faithful to her right now. Resurrection. She'll enjoy the resurrection of life based on all we could see in the evidence that in her life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, when we read that, if you just take that verse alone, you would think that salvation is by works and not by grace. But if you take that and compare it over in Matthew 25, you know, here we're talking about the same scene. We're talking about the hour coming in which all the graves. You know, Matthew 25, toward the end of it, it's a long chapter, lots taught there, but toward the end of it, it talks about the king, divide, then shall all nations be gathered before him, and he shall divide his sheep from the goats. Seemed like I left out a word. Let's get it right. The Son of Man, verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. By the way, that's not in Jerusalem. Okay. Not going to sit there 1,000 years. Not going to take that long. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And I don't have time to go through all of this, but we understand his sheep to be his people, the elect family of God, those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, given to him to save when he came. The goats are the others. Those who will die in their sins. Those who have no atonement for their sins. All right, verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So he's dividing them. What you see in that is judgment. He's divided his people from the others. Judgment. All judgments committed unto him. He did the dividing. And he did the dividing based upon the eternal purpose of God. Not because of what they did. But I know what Matthew said. I mean, I know what that John chapter 5 said. But I want to take another minute here to explain that. He's dividing the sheep from the goats. The sheep are on his which side? Right hand, the goats on the left. Then he says unto those on his right hand, There we go, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that you earned by your good works. Be a good time to say that. Inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. No, I left out something. See, all of this is important, isn't it? It wasn't just simply prepared from the foundation of the world, and let's see who can get there. Prepared for you. Who are the you? The ones on his right hand. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's rather plain, isn't it? Prepared for you. He'd already separated the ones from the other, and he's now talking to one group. Prepared for you. Those on his right hand. From the foundation of the world. And then he goes into, why does he do this? He goes into some things that they did. Remember John chapter 5? Those that had done some things. Those that had done good unto the resurrection of life. Those that had done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Separated from God forever. Don't like to think about that, do I? But it's Bible truth. But he says to those on his right hand, those who are blessed, those for whom the kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world, for them, says, for I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. That's good works, aren't they? And it's good to do good works. But it's not good enough to earn you a home in heaven. But it shows something. It manifests something. It shows who you are. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit, as Philippians 2:13 says, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. They're the ones that's going to do the good works. They're the ones who in John chapter 5 have done good. Not because it didn't make them good because of what they did. They did good because of who they are. They're God's children. They have the Spirit of God working in them, leading them to do those things. And they said, then verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty, gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, or took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say to them, verily I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least. And that convicts me, brethren. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least, are there people in this world we wouldn't do those things for? Oh, that convicts me. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Why are they brethren? Because they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Redeemed by him when he would shed his precious blood. Preserved in him. Not any host of good works that enable them to be that, but because of who they are and what Jesus has done for them. As much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You want to do something for Jesus? do something to some of the least of his brethren. Do something for somebody that can't return the favor. That's when you accomplish something. If you do for those who can return the favor, you haven't accomplished a thing. What are we doing? What are we doing for folks that can't return the favor? That's what convicts me. Those people, inasmuch as they've done it to the least of these, my brethren. Now, understand, on the last day, this is a parable. Jesus is teaching something in language here that the separation is going to happen. But from all that I can see from the scriptures, I don't see this conversation being had. This is something that Jesus is just giving them, teaching them a lesson, showing them what they need to be, how they need to be making their judgments. You know, the principal is certainly going to be alive and well. He's going to make that division based upon who they are, his people and those who are not. And he's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Now, whether this rest of this, I don't know. Maybe. Lord willing, this weekend, when we talk about more about these eternal covenant, we're going to get into more of this judgment. But the point here is, this helps us to understand John chapter 5. Those that will be brought forth, or those that will come forth to the resurrection of life. Those that have done good, he says, unto the resurrection of life. It's not that they come forth to resurrection of life because they did good. It's because of who they are. God's people. They're the ones who can do those things. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. We don't have the faculty. We don't have the ability. We don't have what we need to please God without him giving us his spirit because of our fallen nature. All right, so Matthew 25, those, he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right, but to the others, verse 41, it's a very different story, isn't it? It should cause every one of us to tremble. Because you know what? We don't have perfect knowledge that we're one of his children. We have evidence. We have assurance. We have confidence. You know, in any court of law, you don't have perfect testimony, but you have enough evidence to believe. You know, that you try to present what evidence you can for that jury to believe one way or the other. Belief is based on evidence. Now, we may have a preponderance. We may have an abundance of evidence throughout the days of our lives that God has watched over us, that he's cared for us, that he's provided for us. But there's coming a day, maybe you've had some of those days, when that old devil's going to whisper in your ear, how in the world can you think that you're one of his? And for whatever amount of time, you may believe him. We have evidence. We have that in our hearts. And we believe based on that. But there's those. Verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, the left hand, the goats, those that are not covered by the blood of Jesus, depart from me. For a little while, for a season. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. it's everlasting, and it's fire. That's awful. But it's Bible truth. And again, there's people that says, well, a loving God just couldn't do that. Our loving God has holy wrath. And Jesus has delivered his people from the wrath to come. But it's coming. The hour is coming that he'll say these things. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he goes on to talk about, they didn't do those things that the others did. It wasn't in their heart to do it. You understand? It wasn't in their heart to do it. You may have some folks that'll go along with the program. You may have some folks that's easygoing and they want to be a part of a group. You may have some folks that's running from the fire. But as far as these good works, it was not in their heart to do it. Verse 44, then shall he also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we these things? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, it is much as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There are people that try to make a distinction between the everlasting punishment and life eternal. And some folks try to say that this everlasting, not everlasting. They try to twist those words, and they try to say that everlasting means, you know, from here on, and eternal means all of it. Well, the original language doesn't support that. Our English has a different word, but if you go back to the original Greek, it's the same word in both places. And the Greek language was very specific. It means what it says what it means. It's everlasting, and it's punishment. Who has that authority? Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave him that authority? The Father. And all judgment is committed unto the Son. May God bless you is our prayer.